Well, good evening, everybody. So good to be here with you. Thankful for Pastor Fred filling in last second last week. Benji was not feeling so great. He's all better now. We found out it's not COVID or anything like that. So we are very much enjoying VBS. VBS is a blast. So excited for that. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are making our way here through the book and already in chapter 5. Only three verses tonight, though. Three verses. Let's read them together. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It's our text for tonight. It says this: "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." I always like to review. It's very important to me that we're up to speed on where we're at in the book and seeing the arguments of Galatians as a whole. Galatians chapters 3 through 4 argued really one point from about 20 different ways. That's an exaggeration, but just a bunch of different ways of this same point. Christians are no longer under the law of Moses. And Paul, I use the illustration of you can draw an apple about seven different ways and you pull out different nuances. That's what Paul's doing with that one point. But now things start to get a little bit fun because as we come to chapters 5 and 6, Paul starts to pull out the implications of why that matters and what that means. Starting in chapter 5, he started to say this: one of the implications of not being under the law is that Christians should not be obligated to practice circumcision. I mean, that should be pretty obvious at this point. But now we're going to discuss something especially talking about Christian freedom and the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. And this really is where our discussion in Galatians, I think, really starts to get really applicable to people like us in our context in 2020. Here's a real question. How do we live as Christians? How do we live our lives free from the grip and the power of the flesh? We're going to talk about the flesh tonight. How do we do that? That is a question, whether you thought consciously about that or not this week, that's a question that you have faced. How do we as Christians live in freedom from the inner bent to just do things our way? How do we live free of that? And the next several passages are really going to address that question. And so this is really important that we understand a theology of how Christians live free from the power of the flesh. And Paul's answer is clear. I'm just going to give it to you. The only power strong enough to control the flesh is the Holy Spirit himself. So you're going to see that a key element of the passage is the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. So here's Galatians chapter 5. I highlighted every time the spirit comes up in yellow, every time the flesh comes up in red. And so you can kind of get a sense for that's what this chapter is about, the conflict of the flesh versus the spirit. This is a good time for us to take an excursus and talk about the flesh. You can see we read the word flesh in verse 13. It's the first time it comes up in this chapter anyways. It's important that we understand what this means. Now, the Greek word for this is sarx, the word flesh, and it's used by my count 147 times in the New Testament. 147 times we read this word, the flesh. 91 of those are Paul. So roughly two-thirds, Paul is using the word flesh. So this, all that to say, this is an important concept, an important word for Paul. We got to stop, though, and think about what this concept really is. What does Paul mean when he says the flesh? If you're going to read Paul, if you're going to understand Paul, you got to have an understanding of what it means. First, we got to stop and talk about the nature of words. If you look up a word in a dictionary, depending on the word, it might have several different entries for what that word means. And that's really important concepts to understand. Let me give a silly example. I grew up in the 90s, so I use the word cool a lot. All right, that's cool. Now, I don't know if this is the dictionary entry on cool, but let me tell you how the range of meaning I give to the word cool. Well, cool can mean something's cool to the touch. It's cold to hold. It's cool. Or if you grew up in the 90s, it means, wow, that's really neat. That's novel. That's interesting. The word cool has a range of meaning. The word flesh also has a range of meanings. It can mean several different things. I had a professor in at Grace University who counted 8 different ways Paul uses the word flesh. I think that's a little bit of a stretch, but you kind of get the point that there's a little bit of nuance every time you read the word flesh in Paul. So let's talk about it. One of the things that Paul means when he uses the word flesh, so we talk about the meaning of the flesh. Sometimes Paul's just speaking about fellow humans. So I'll give you an example. Romans 11:14, Paul is saying, if somehow I might move to jealousy my flesh and save some of them. Well, what does he mean by my flesh? Is he saying, well, if I could move to jealousy this muscle? Well, no, that's not what he's getting at. The NASB smooths that out. It kind of interprets it a little bit for you. So it says, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, right? So in this sense, you see Paul's talking about when he says my flesh, he's just talking about other humans, or specifically here, other Jews. But often when Paul uses the word flesh, he's thinking about something different. He's thinking about a human condition. And it's a human condition that everyone is born with, a human condition that we inherit from the fall of Adam. So let's talk about what Paul means by this human condition of the flesh. I'm going to talk about four different things. First is this. Whatever this, how do we define this human condition that Paul calls the flesh? Well, whatever it is, it's opposed to the Holy Spirit. It's in opposition to the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5:17, which we'll read probably next week. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So whatever Paul means when he talks about this human condition known as the flesh, he's talking about this inner bent that humans have, that it's opposed to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't want to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It wants to go in the opposite direction. Second little nuance here. Maybe this is similar to number one, but the flesh is rebellious against God. It's in rebellion to God. Listen to Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So whatever Paul means when he's talking about this human condition, the flesh, he's talking about this inner bent that's rebellious or hostile to God. It's like an enemy to whatever God wants to do. It wants to do the opposite. It's not able to submit. Third thing we find out about the flesh. The flesh has no redeeming qualities. No redeeming qualities. Listen to Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, he clarifies what he means by that. That is, in my flesh. This inner bent, this disposition to be opposed to God. There's nothing redeeming about this. No redeeming value. The last thing to think about as we think through what does Paul mean by this human condition of the flesh is this. Kind of a warning, living by the flesh, like if you live in such a way that you just give in to desires that are opposed to the Holy Spirit, if you give in to desires that are rebelling against God, there's nothing redeemable about them, then you may die. You may die. Living by the flesh will kill you. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a famous quote by John Owen who said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." So these four things help me, and there's probably a lot more that could be said, but just shooting from the hip, these are four things that help me kind of define what Paul's talking about when he speaks about this human condition. It's our inner disposition to be opposed to the Holy Spirit, rebellious against God, has no redeeming qualities, and it will kill you if you live by it. Let me try and give some definitions for this, for the flesh. This one is from that same theology professor at Grace. He said this: "It's the condition of our fallen humanity that opposes, hates, ignores, or refuses to rely upon God, His Word, and the Spirit." Someone else defined it this way: "It's a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and His righteousness." Kind of like that, an inner force. And it's something that's inherited from man's fall. Now, I've been doing VBS all week, and so I'm in the mode of like really simplifying things. So here's kind of another shoot from the hip definition that I'd put out there. It's our human bent to want to do things our way and not God's way. Now, that's maybe oversimplifying, but it's just our desire. It's just we're born with this. It's our natural bent to do things our way and not God's way. So maybe some examples. When I walk through life and I am not given the respect that I feel like I've earned or deserved, that is like driving something. It drives me crazy when I feel like, hey, I should be respected here. And then I get angry because of that. Well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I think that's the flesh. It's my inner bent to be opposed to what honors God. It's what goes on inside of me, the inner turmoil when I don't get my way. It's amazing how that happens. I'm like, I went to seminary and this still happens. It didn't fix the flesh. It didn't take that away, and apparently not. The inner turmoil when I don't get my way. It's when I'm annoyed that I actually have to do what I'm responsible to do. Really, do I really have to do that? These things pop up in me and in us. And where does that come from? Where does that come from? It's the flesh. It's our bent to want to do things our way and not God's way. You guys ever go to the store? This always happens to me. You get the shopping cart, right? And it just veers off to the left. And it's like every time that you want to talk about something that stirs up the flesh in me, that inner bent, it just that's what the cart does. That's what it is. It wants to go that way. God did not create humans that way. God did not create humans this way. This is a result of the fall. This isn't something you go to school to learn about. This is something you are born with. Now, here's a big question. What happens to the flesh, this inner bent to do wrong, after you become a Christian? That's a big question. Here's my answer. My answer is that as long as you are on earth, you will live with the flesh. You will live with this human deformity. And I think that, I mean, when you come to Galatians 5 in a couple of weeks, we're going to learn about this inner turmoil of the flesh against the Spirit. So I take it that that's what is normative for a Christian. Christian is someone who has the flesh, but yet has the Spirit. So these are big questions, because the question you face just as you walk through life and you feel disrespected and you get angry and you got to know, what do I do with this inner turmoil inside of me? You got to know, how do you fix that? Like, how do you not give in to that anger? And here's the thing. How does God help us? God does not solve this by, when someone becoming a Christian, just erasing or taking away this inner bent, the flesh, as Paul calls it. God has a different plan. What God does is He sends the Spirit to live inside of a Christian, and the Spirit does battle against the flesh. But here's the amazing thing. The Spirit is stronger. It's stronger. And so that's why Paul's going to say, if you walk by the Spirit, in verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because the Spirit's stronger. So that's I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm too excited to preach that verse. But so here's the thing. You as a person, you do not have the power. You don't have the oomph to control the flesh. You just don't. Shopping carts, okay, I'll give that one to you. The flesh, no. Like you can walk down this cart, the aisle with the shopping cart, and kind of steer it the way you want it to go. The flesh, you don't have it in you to control the flesh. In fact, I think that's a big part of the message of Galatians. It's this. Think about how impossible it is for you to save yourself, to give yourself new life. It's pretty impossible. It's equally impossible for you to control the flesh. And that's why you have to walk by the power of the Spirit. So the only way to really walk in freedom from the flesh is become a Christian. Have the Holy Spirit live inside of you and then let Him control you. Okay, that's a long, long bunny trail, if you will. But we're going to be talking about the flesh a lot for the rest of this chapter. And so I think it's important for us. This, I hope, will set the stage for us talking about the flesh here and in the time to come. Now, let's look at verse 13. Paul says this, verse 13, I'm calling this a guiding principle for Christian freedom. This is in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have a dog, Pepper. I can remember taking our dog to the dog park in Dallas. They had this big fenced-in area, and we went there, and it felt like freedom to the dog. You walk her into the area, and you unhook the leash, and I could just see the light in her eyes, like, what is she going to do with this freedom? Probably better illustrated, one time I left the gate open. And let me tell you, our dog used her freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, and she ran away. There's two paths here laid out in these verses, two different paths. One path is to view Christian freedom as an opportunity to love and serve one another. The other path is to think wrongly, hey, Christian freedom means I can indulge in whatever desires feel good to me. So those are the two paths. Let's stop and think for a minute about Christian freedom. You know, Christian freedom is a very real thing. I think especially as contrasted to the law of Moses. I mean, there's a law for every square inch of your life. It's different now for the Christian. Give me some examples. The Bible says to not get drunk. Do not be drunk with wine. But it doesn't condemn the consuming of alcohol. There is freedom to drink, but that should be done in a right way, not in a wrong way. Boy, if you start drinking around someone who is really tempted by this, struggles with alcoholism, just using your freedom in a way that may be harmful to someone else. Christian freedom. The Bible says to dress modestly, but it doesn't give like a specific dress code. The Bible says to be holy as I am holy, but it doesn't have like a list of approved movies to watch in 2020. There are areas of our life that are not defined down to the letter. And I think this verse in verse 13 gives a guiding principle for things that are in our the sphere of Christian freedom. And we got to decide, what are we going to do? Am I going to drink that drink? What should I wear? Should I watch this movie? I've got $100. How should I spend it? Verse 13, I think, gives us some guidance. I think we could ask this question. When we're faced with a choice that has to do with our Christian freedom, we should ask this question. Will this action be me serving others in love? Or will this action be me indulging in the flesh? Put it this way. Will this action count for me sacrificing my preference to serve others, point them to Christ? Or will this action count for me putting my desire to indulge the flesh first? Granted, there are difficult questions when it comes to Christian freedom. What should we do if you have $100? How do you spend it? That are not always easy to answer. But this guiding principle, this guiding question, I think really does help. And you've got to decide, what ought I do? What would be the thing that honors Christ in this area of Christian freedom? Ask yourself, am I serving someone or indulging the flesh? It's a really helpful question. If you answer that question, will this action be pointing others to Christ? And the answer is maybe not. Maybe not. You ought to pause. You ought to pause and just think about verse 13. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity, like our dog. Hey, that gate's open. I'm just going to go run away and do what I want to do. Verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Third point here, use your freedom to love your neighbor. What does it mean that the law is fulfilled? What does that mean? How is a law fulfilled? Well, one Greek lexicon put it this way, the whole law is summed up under one law, under one entry. So out of hundreds of laws, one law sums the whole thing up. In other words, if you ask someone, say, sum up the entire law of Moses, you could do it. You could do it with this sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think Paul is kind of echoing Jesus here. Remember Jesus' conversation with the lawyer, and the lawyer asked what a lawyer asks, hey, what's the most important law? And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. By the way, I love that. I love when Jesus just direct to the point, what's the most important law? Love God with everything you got. Jesus doesn't stop there. He's not done. He says, oh, by the way, while we're at it, let me tell you the second most important law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Little bunny trail here again. That's a massive ask. That's a big ask, by the way. It's not an evil thing to care for yourself. People have a self-love, maybe that's the wrong way to put it, but a desire to care for themselves, that's okay. Like if you're cold, it's okay to want to put a jacket on. Or if you're hungry, it's okay to take action to feed yourself. That isn't sin in itself, but Jesus is saying something significant. He's saying, to the extent that you care about providing for yourself, caring for yourself, you ought to have that same level of care for your neighbor. In other words, your desire to seek your own well-being should not outpace your desire to seek your neighbor's well-being. It's a massive ask. Paul's kind of saying this. He's saying, listen, we might not be under the law of Moses anymore, but do you really know, why did God give the law of Moses in the first place? Well, one of the reasons God gave the law, the heart of the law, is that God wanted the Israelites to treat each other fairly, wanted to love their neighbors. And so Paul's going, you may not be under the law anymore, but God still wants you to love your neighbor. Here's a good question, I think, for us to ask. How do we use our freedom? How do we use our freedom from the law of Moses to love our neighbor? Here's one example. Be a generous person. Be a generous person. You know, think about this illustration of money. You know, God does not have a law for Christian. If you've got $1,000, there's not a law that defines how each and every penny must be divvied out or spent. There is, in a sense, a freedom that you have to a degree. You have a right, in a sense, to not give your money all of it away. You have some freedom to choose where it goes. Well, how do you decide where it goes? I think this principle ought to come into play. How do you use your freedom? Use your freedom to love your neighbor. So you have the right to not give away your stuff or share what you have or invite people over for supper. But Spirit-filled Christians set aside their rights to serve other people for the sake of their neighbors. Christians who are led by the Holy Spirit give up their rights. They say, I'm gonna voluntarily set aside my freedom so that I can love and serve my neighbor. That's what it is to be walking by the Spirit. So be generous. But not everyone walks this path. Instead, some, instead of serving others and putting the interests of others first, they live selfishly. They live selfishly. And that's verse 15. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh is kind of the main point. But verse 14 says this. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. There are two paths here in Christian freedom. You can use your freedom to serve and love your neighbor, or you can use it to indulge the flesh. By the way, what happens when you get a room full of people and they all are doing whatever it takes to get what they want? What you get is hostility and division. It doesn't matter if it's a marriage or a family or a church or a state or a country. When you get a group of people and they're all saying, I'm going to get what I want, I'm just going to get it, then you end up with division and hostility. I'm told that male betta fish don't like each other very much. They all like their own territory. Now, I'm not a fish guy. Do we have any fish people here today? I'm told that that's how it goes. I heard a story once. I don't know if this is true, but it's a great story. And it sounds like a youth group. There was a wedding at a church. And at the reception, at each table, there's a little bowl. And each bowl had a male betta fish in it, just swimming by itself. The youth were in charge of cleaning up after the reception, so they decided to play a little prank on the youth pastor. They got a big bowl, filled it up with water, and then poured all the male betta fish into one bowl. You can maybe imagine the result on the youth pastor's desk the next weekend when he came into the office, because male betta fish hate each other and they will fight to the death for their territory. I think something similar is what Paul's imagining here. I think he knows something about the Galatian church. He's saying, listen, if you are using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, notice here, so verse 13, I think what Paul has in mind when he's saying, don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, I think he has in mind the people who are biting and devouring one another. Essentially saying, I'm just gonna get what I want. When you do that, you're saying, this is my territory, I'm going to get my way, you end up hurting others and you end up hurting yourself. So what goes around comes around. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That old dad joke, those who throw dirt are those who lose ground. Thank you. Thank you for the obligatory groan laugh there. You can use your freedom in two different ways. And I just think, boy, as Christians, as a church, we got to watch out for that. Boy, I tell you, when I scroll through social media, I feel like I'm watching verse 15. Even among Christians, like we're biting and devouring one another. Listen, that's not good for us. That's not good. That's not good for the church. So how do we use our Christian freedom? Sometimes it's putting what we want aside. Putting our preferences aside. And let me tell you, that is hard for me because I have preferences on everything. I have opinions on everything and I want to get my way in everything. But it's important for us to not insist on our own way in everything. All right, I'm over time, so we got to wrap it up. As Christians, you live with the flesh. This is something that you live with. So how do you defeat this? How do you not give in to your inner bent to make sure you get your own way? Well, here's where we're aiming at for next time together, is this, that you have to allow the Holy Spirit control over your life. The flesh is a bent that you can't control. Shopping carts, sure, you got that one. The flesh, you just can't. But the Spirit is powerful enough. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. The flesh motivates you to pursue what's good for you at all costs, but that ends up where you are essentially consumed by one another. A couple of application points. Beware of the flesh. Beware of the flesh. This is something you have to have the Holy Spirit to defeat. Number two, don't look for opportunities to indulge the flesh. Boy, that happens. That happens. We're almost on the lookout for where can I get away with this? Number three, in love, serve one another. Love your neighbor to the degree that you love yourself. And by the way, one of the reasons I love LBC is that y'all teach me how to do that. I love this church because y'all do that so well. Let's continue in that. And then last, when we face questions about how should I use Christian freedom? I got $1,000. How do I spend it? Ask yourself, will this action be me serving and loving and looking out for other Christians, pointing them to Christ? Or will this be me just trying to get what I want out of life? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for our time here tonight in your word. Thank you for your word that instructs us and guides us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our time now as we sing and pray. You'd be glorified through our thoughts and words. In Christ's name, amen.